Again, Hebrews 12, 1 and 2 say, therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us also lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. Each Thanksgiving, our family has the wonderful privilege to join with my wife's brother's family and everyone that's in town over at Ken Gamble's house, and we have a phenomenal Thanksgiving dinner together about 2 o'clock in the afternoon. A few years ago, after enjoying that dinner, I was sitting there having conversation with my nephew Jacob's wife, Carrie. Carrie's a young mother, and I did not know that she was a marathon runner and that she had actually recently run in the New York City Marathon. So I quizzed Carrie about what that was like, and she explained to me how she trained for the marathon. She would run from Greenville to Traveler's Rest, and she would add a mile to her runs every so often. And she had a 56-year-old marathon runner himself who was her coach, and he would run with her to Traveler's Rest, and she worked her way up to about 20 miles. I'll tell you what, if I ran to Traveler's Rest, I would rest in Traveler's Rest, okay? Well, the time came for Carrie to go to New York City, and she and her husband drove up there, and her running coach, and he had run in the marathon some 10 times before. And so he ran in the marathon with her. She described how they began on the Staten Island side of the Verrazano Bridge, that beautiful, massive bridge that leads into Brooklyn from Staten Island and gives you a clear view of the city as you look northward. And then how they ran through all the various boroughs of New York City, some 26.2 miles. Now, if I were running, I would prefer to run 2.6 or maybe 0.26 miles, but this is 26.2 miles. And I asked Carrie, I said, how did you feel when you were running the race? And she said, I felt terrible. But 2 days later, I felt pretty good. Carrie maintained a pace throughout that race of 10 minutes per mile, which to me is really astounding. God sets forth the Christian life as a race that we run. It's really a life that we live. We run this race, we live this life enthusiastically, energetically, and with a goal in mind. My friend, pastor friend Tony Miller puts it this way. He says, life is not a sprint, it is a marathon. The scriptures speak frequently, really, in the New Testament, Paul's writings particularly, of our Christian life as being a race. He speaks of our need in 1 Corinthians to run well this race. He implores the Galatians. He says, who did hinder you that you did run well? And they started to divert from the Christian faith and go back. In the book of Philippians, Paul's desire was that he would not run in vain. We opened this morning with this need to run well the race, and as I mentioned in 1 Corinthians. So, the Christian life is indeed a race, and it's a long-term race that we need to be sure that we are prepared to run and to run well. This passage teaches us in its opening phrase that we are to run this race with perspective, with perspective. He says, therefore, since we are surrounded with so great a cloud of witnesses. He is obviously referring to chapter 11 when he has articulated through that great hall of fame of those who had run the race prior. He implores us to consider the examples of other men and women who have run this race. And he wants us to run this race with that perspective. I've studied a little bit about marathons here in the last few days, and I have really been astounded at how many people run in marathons. In recent years, it is said that some 550,000 people have run in marathons. That means that there are more people that do this than we might realize. In the account of God's Word, really the whole of the Old Testament gives us notable examples of those who ran this good race. They ran it with endurance. They ran it with patience. You'll note in chapter 11, Abel's running the race through his superior sacrifice. Enoch's God-pleasing life. Noah's ark of faith. Abraham's faith journey. Sarah's faith conception. And we're told in Hebrews 11, in verse 13, that these all died in faith, not having received the promises. Chapter 11 speaks of Abraham's willingness to sacrifice his own son, Isaac. That son that he had waited for 25 years. And he was willing to sacrifice him if need be, which need wasn't, because he knew that God was able even to raise Isaac from the dead again. It speaks of the faith of Isaac and Jacob and Joseph as they anticipated the future. It speaks of the faith of Moses' parents who were willing to go against the edict of the king. They did not fear him, for they saw in Moses something special. Chapter 11 speaks of the faith of Moses himself, who spurned the royal riches of Egypt and embraced the sufferings of God's people and believed that God would deliver His people, and indeed God did deliver them. Chapter 11 speaks of the faith that brought down the walls of Jericho and how the spies were delivered by the faith of the unlikely Rahab. And the chapter goes on to describe in depth or in allusion the innumerable men and women of faith who believed in God in the midst of horrific suffering. So we are not without examples in this race of faith. And again, at the end of this chapter, it tells us that these all died in faith, not having received the promise. And so we should run with this perspective, that we do not have to see all of the promises of God fulfilled within our own lifetime in order to run this race faithfully. Now, if you're like me, you have seen God faithfully take care of all your needs throughout life. And if you're like me, you would love for the Lord Jesus Christ to come again in our own lifetime and take us to be with Him so that we can escape the valley of the shadow of death. We would love that. And we know in our hearts, based on the very character of God, that He that shall come and will not tarry. We know that one day He's going to come again and He's going to part the clouds and He's going to give that shout and blast that trumpet and the dead in Christ are going to be raised again, and then we which are alive and remain will be caught up together with Him in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. We know that there'll be that day when, in a moment, that we shall all be changed. We know that He's coming again, but we may, like saints of old, not be in that still living group when He comes again, but we know that He will come again. The Bible actually tells us in Hebrews 11 that these people looked beyond the promises of God to come in their own lifetime, for they were looking, Hebrews 11 tells us, that they concluded that they were strangers and exiles on the earth, Hebrews 11, verse 13. For people who speak thus make it clear that they are seeking a homeland. If they had been thinking of that land from which they had gone out, they would not have had opportunity to return. But as it is, they desire a better country, that is, a heavenly one. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for He has prepared for them a city. They look for a city which hath foundations, whose builder and maker is God. And I'm saying to us this morning, we need to run with this perspective that there is something far beyond this life that God has for us. To live in light of the promise that says to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. And so whether He comes to draw us to Himself or we go by means of death, God will fulfill every promise in His Word, and we can run with that perspective. We're told in this passage as well that we are to run with preparation. Wherefore, He says, since we are surrounded with so great a cloud of witnesses, He implores us to lay aside, He says, every weight and sin which clings so closely. Every runner knows that there is a lot of preparation that goes into getting ready for the race. And part of that is the attire that one has on. If you go read a little bit about running a race or running in a marathon, you'll see very quickly that perhaps the most important thing is having good shoes on. Though that's not alluded to here. It's alluded to in the book of Ephesians, the preparation of our feet with the gospel of peace, good shoes. And naturally, one wants to have clothing on that does not prevent forward movement and progress. Now, we know in sports there's certainly a place for a warm-up suit. Runners usually have warm-up suits on, but when it comes time for the race, they disrobe from that and they have their little skimpy zone, okay? Something light. Not sure very modest, you know, indeed, but lightweight clothing. I read you don't run in a cotton shirt today. You run in something that's better, that will let the perspiration escape in a more fitting way. You don't run a race in a bathrobe. I mean, you might run out to get your paper in the morning, you know, in a bathrobe if you're very cautious, if it's still dark, okay? But you're not going to go on your morning walk in a heavy garment, more than likely. And so are those things that are called weights. Perhaps things that are not in and of themselves wrong and sinful, but become for us that which distracts, that which weighs us down. The list could be very long, and it would vary from person to person. But more than likely, if you're honest before the Lord, you know those things that cause weight, cause distraction, cause your forward progress to be impeded. And He says that we should lay aside, interesting phrase, lay aside, used in other places in the New Testament referring to specific sins, to lay aside, to put aside even innocent, non-sinful things that would keep us from really focusing upon the Lord and running the race that we have to run. But then it gets more specific. And it refers to the sin which clings so closely. This is probably not a reference to a person's specific besetting sin, though I will say that probably all of us have certain weaknesses and sinful propensities whose ugly head rears itself repeatedly in our lives, and we have to deal with that. But I don't think that's what this is specifically talking about. He's speaking of that which can entangle, that which clings closely to us. Sin is a big deal in the book of Hebrews. In chapter 3, verses 12 and 13, we read this exhortation. He says, "Take care, brothers, lest there be in any of you an evil, unbelieving heart, leading you to fall away from the living God. But exhort one another every day, as long as it is called today, that none of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin." Those two verses tell us a lot about the danger of sin. It lets us know that brothers, sisters can sin. It lets us know that sin can snowball in our lives to such an extent that it can actually cause us to depart from God. It lets us know that sin is deceitful. The songwriter said, "The world is ever around me and within." It speaks of the potential of our hearts to be hardened through sin. I take the warnings of the book of Hebrews seriously. I take seriously Hebrews 10 and verse 26 that cautions us against sinning willfully. A person can sin to the point that their sin wells up into a spirit of unbelief toward the living God. Now, people who ultimately truly, indeed, walk away from the faith, in my view, were never in the faith to begin with, but oftentimes people appear to be in the faith. They're not truly born again, and ultimately they go out from us because they are not all of us, as 1 John chapter 2 says. The biggest sin is the sin of unbelief. It is sin that casts dispersion upon the finished work of Christ. It is sin that walks away from the need of salvation, from the need of admitting one's sinfulness, from the need of placing our confidence in Christ. Sin, I say, is a serious business. And we, as the true children of God, need to be very careful, very concerned about our dabbling in sin, even in what we might consider its innocent aspects. He says we are to lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely. So we are to run with preparation. We need daily cleansing. We need frequent cleansing. When convicted, confess. Let us deal with the sinful propensity of even our own remaining sinful nature. Ladies and gentlemen, we cannot be too hard on ourselves when it comes to this matter of sin. We cannot dismiss it like our culture dismisses it as a minor thing. So let us run with preparation of heart. Let us fall before our God and confess our sin, knowing that He is faithful to cleanse us from our sin. Cleanse us from all iniquity. Let us run with preparation. Then the passage says that we are to run then with patience, with endurance. It says, "Let us run with endurance the race that is set before us." There are two words often translated in the Authorized Version, patience. One is the Greek word hupomene, and the other is the Greek word makrothumia. Makrothumia has a lot to do with our being patient with people. And we need plenty of makrothumia in this life, do we not? But this word is the word hupomene, or the verb hupomeno. This word is actually used several times in this context to speak of our endurance with circumstances. It involves people sometimes, but it's speaking of enduring a race. The word means to remain under. Hupo, under, meno, remain. To remain under. To deal realistically with a race, with a contest, with a struggle. The word race is actually the word agon, from which we get our word agony. Now, I don't get up every day and think that, you know, life is just one big miserable agony. I don't think like that. But in reality, it is a struggle. And there are seasons that are seasons of greater struggle than others. And so we must understand the nature of the race. The race is a struggle. It is an agony. It is a contest. We are told in 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse 12 that we are to fight the good fight of faith. That's the agon. Paul at the end of his life said, I have fought a good fight. He fought a good agony. He finished his course and he kept the faith. And so we must, by God's grace, remain steadfast, remain constant. Be people of endurance, people of perseverance. As one definition for this term, patience is the characteristic of a man who is not swerved from his deliberate purpose and his loyalty to faith and piety, even by the greatest trials and sufferings. If you want an inspirational little YouTube video, which I rarely see these kind of things, but yesterday I watched a YouTube video on Gabriella Anderson. Gabriella Anderson ran in the 1984 Olympics in Los Angeles. This was the first time that there was a women's marathon race in the Olympics, at least in the modern era. Gabriella, the Swiss runner, missed a water station near the end of her race. The runners had already, actually the first runners had already crossed the finish line, but Gabriella, being 39 years old, realized that this was probably the last time that she would ever get to run in the race. So she wanted to complete the race for herself. But she also wanted to complete the race on behalf of women who now had this opportunity to be in this marathon running. And though Gabriella was far behind the people that won the race, she was determined to win the race, and so she kept pressing on in spite of all odds, in spite of all difficulty. She got to 20 miles, and she thought, I think I can go and make this. And she kept pushing herself until she came into the Los Angeles Stadium for the last 400 meters, and this is what's so amazing to watch. She was dehydrated. A doctor was coming alongside of her. Another former Olympic runner, Kenny Moore, was trying to encourage her to stop the race. She was walking at this point. She was weaving all over the track. The crowd realized what was happening and that she wanted to complete that final lap and cross the finish line. And they began to cheer and cheer and roar. And finally, if you watch this, Gabriella crossed the line, and the Olympic officials went over and lifted her just before she collapsed and took her to a place where she could recover. Well, she was not the winner, but she was a winner. She completed her race. And so should we, even in trying times and exhausted as we may be. I've had the privilege in the last week, not this week, but the week prior to do quite a bit of traveling. Two Sunday mornings ago, I got up early and drove to Oak Ridge, Tennessee to be at Oak Ridge Baptist Church and hear my good friend and buddy, Bobby McCoy, preach behind his pulpit. I think of Bobby McCoy virtually every time I turn on the campus of Bob Jones University from Wade Hampton. coming from the, if you're facing the city of Greenville, turning left on Wade Hampton into the campus, you'll perhaps recall that it was at that location that Bobby McCoy 20 years ago was hit head on by a fast driving driver and was left a quadriplegic, essentially a quadriplegic. I love Bobby McCoy, his wife Sarah. They were engaged to be married when Bobby had that terrible accident. I remember going to the hospital to see Bobby. His bride married him. They've been serving the Lord now for 20 years. They have 3 children of their own. Bobby is still in a wheelchair. Now, Bobby can drive a van, an automobile, somehow. And I was seated front and center as Bobby wheeled up in his wheelchair to preach that morning. They have a specially designed pulpit, and it lowered down. You know, they have a mechanism where the pulpit lowers a little bit, and then Bobby preaches in his wheelchair behind the pulpit. And he preached a fabulous message from Ecclesiastes chapter 2. I took Bobby and Sarah and their 3 kids out to lunch afterward. Sarah told a story when, as a little girl, she said her daddy used to work for Johnny Erickson Tata, and they would go places, and she would frequently hear the story of Johnny's being paralyzed. So when she came into this experience of her own where her fiancé was paralyzed, God had prepared her heart for all of that. Oh, he's a handsome guy, former football player. I see Bobby McCoy persevering on in this race of faith to do what God has called him to do. And he's now pastor of his home church there at Oak Ridge Baptist Church and doing a great job. I had the privilege last weekend to be with another younger pastor friend of mine, another graduate, Wayne Cooper, Wayne and Charity Cooper. He wanted me to come up and attend a pastor's meeting in Buchanan, West Virginia. I think Brother McCaleb knows where Buchanan is. He explained to me it's not Buchanan, it's Buchanan. All right, so got that right, I think. Did that on Friday night and Saturday, and then Brother Wayne Cooper wanted me to come up and be in his church. Wayne and Charity are special people too. Wayne and Charity apparently could not have children of their own, and so around 2002, I think it was, they went to Russia to adopt a child from there, from an orphanage. While they were away adopting little Nathaniel, their home burned down and was incinerated. So they returned home with their little baby and then with their little boy, Nathaniel. Well, the insurance came through, the home was rebuilt, and 4 years later, after they came back, they discovered that Nathaniel had fetal alcohol syndrome, which has caused innumerable difficulties and challenges and problems for them. But they have persevered on in their race of faith. Nathaniel's now 15 years old. They have a beautiful golden retriever service dog. They're in the home with them, most beautiful dog of that type I've ever seen. Beautiful coat of hair. Last summer, their home and their church flooded. I did not know what to anticipate as I was going there. I was actually staying in their home, and I got in there and I just couldn't believe it. Everything was perfectly appointed. Small, double-wide trailer type of home built into a nice parsonage for them, and church has been cleaned up and refurbished. The home has been the same. And here they are now, 20 years later, and I'm talking about way up in the hollers and forks and runs. You ought to see what the roads are named up back in there. And I hit some potholes on my way to Pine Grove, West Virginia, like I haven't hit in a long, long time. I got up the next morning, looked out the driveway to be sure my tires weren't flat. These are people that press on with endurance in this great race of faith to do what God has called them to do. finally, this morning, we're not only to run with patience, but most importantly of all, we are to run with the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm not quite sure if it's running with or running to or running toward, but I know Hebrews 13:5 says, I will never leave you nor forsake you. Isn't it great in this race of faith to know that while we have this great cloud of witnesses, and we have our friends who are friends of faith that help us in our local church as we meet together, consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works, isn't it also great to know that we have one running with us who will never leave us nor forsake us? Actually, He dwells within us by faith, by the presence of His Holy Spirit. The author here says we are to look unto Jesus. The verb here, look, actually implies not just looking at Him, but looking away from all others and looking to Him alone. We are to look unto Jesus, it says, who is the founder and perfecter of our faith. One translation would say He's the pioneer and perfecter. Another, the author and finisher. The idea is this. It is Jesus Christ in the beginning who saved us. And it is Jesus Christ in the end who will save us. He is the author. He is the initiator. If we can get one thing straight in our theology, it is this. That in all things, God takes the initiative. That will settle most problems. Most things that we sometimes struggle with. I came to Christ pretty simply as a little boy under the conviction of sin as my pastor, Dr. Jack Spratt, preached the gospel and pled with us to be saved. To not go to hell, to go to heaven. God pulled on my little heartstrings and my parents allowed me to meet with Dr. Spratt, and he led me to Christ in the front seat of his 1957 Studebaker on Church Street in Decatur, Alabama. And Jesus began a good work in me. He is, for me personally, the author, the initiator of that faith. And Philippians chapter 1 and verse 6 says, knowing that He which hath begun a good work in you will perform it unto the day of Jesus Christ. So surely that which Jesus began in me and in you, He will perfect. He will complete. And so we look unto Him, the author and finisher of our faith. And then it speaks of His sacrificial work on Calvary. It says of Jesus, who for the joy that was set before Him. You see, there was something He had in mind that gave His soul joy. He was doing the will of His Father. It was not easy. He had said, let this cup pass from me if it would be your will, but He knew it was the Father's will to sacrifice Himself, and He gladly did that. No man took His life from Him. He gladly gave it up. But it was nevertheless with great challenge and difficulty. But here it says with great joy. Perhaps He had us in mind. Those that He was dying for, to redeem, to claim as His own. Maybe that was part of the joy that He had. But whatever the case, it was for the joy that was set before Him, this passage says, that He endured. That's that same word we call patience. Hupomeno. He endured. He remained under that suffering until He had exhausted all the penalty and the wrath of God that was coming, duly coming upon us. He endured the cross. And it says here, He despised the shame. I believe what that means is He, in light of the greater goal, He disregarded the difficulty that He was going through. You remember what I said about Carrie when she was running the race? I said, how did you feel? She said, I felt terrible. Remember what we said about the race being agony, being a fight, being a struggle? That is all very real. But as runners and athletes know well, if you'll take your eyes off of yourself and you put it onto your goal, the pain and suffering and difficulty and breathlessness and all the weariness tends to shrink back in light of the greater joy that we have in finishing the race. And so for the joy that was set before him, the Bible says here, he endured the cross, despising, disregarding the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. That means he was victorious. He accomplished what he was out to do. And he ascended back to his Father. And his Father accepted his sacrifice. And he sat down at the right hand of the throne of God with all its privileges and authority, yet once again restored to him. And so the encouragement here for us is to remember what Christ did for us. Verse 3 says to consider him who endured, there's our word again, remained under, endured from sinners such hostility against himself so that you will not grow weary or faint-hearted. Think for a moment of the hostility, of the brutality, of the utter loneliness of the cross. Thinking of coming, as the Bible says, he came into his own and his own received him not. Can you imagine if you had been there that morning as a totally innocent person and the throngs of crowd had been saying of you, crucify him, crucify him, let his blood be upon us and upon our children. When you think of the brutal scourging, of the mocking, of the crown of thorns, of the robe, of the long walk to Calvary, of the nails, of the derision, of the 6 hours in agony. Even the thieves initially mocked him there as he hung on the cross. The Bible says we should consider him who endured such hostility from sinners, lest we be faint. There's the runner's world. Lest we be faint and weary in our hearts and in our minds. He says, in your struggle against sin, you have not come to the point of shedding blood. And I say in our race that sin, again, is the culprit. Sin is the thing that we need to deal with. Sin can lead, can blur our faith, it can weigh us down, it can make us weary. And it is assuring that even in those times when God deals with us as a father does his son, as chapter 12 points out, that he's actually bringing us back because he wants us to be holy people. He wants us to run this race in holiness, he says, without which no man shall see the Lord. The hymn writer said, fight the good faith with all thy might. Christ is thy strength and Christ thy right. Lay hold on life and it shall be thy joy and crown eternally. Run the straight race through God's good grace. Lift up thine eyes and seek his face. Life with its way before us lies. Christ is the path and Christ the prize. Therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us also lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely. And let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. May God give us his good grace to run the race, to win the race, to endure the race, to win that crown.